All right. So the next thing we're going to talk about here a little bit is a compassionate church. And, it's an important characteristic of a church also that keeps the children walking in the light of the Lord is to be compassionate, to be a compassionate church. There's a fine balance between strong standards and also love and compassion. I've seen some fundamentalist churches that are very rigid on some things, which I think you should be, but I think you should be for the right reasons. And I wouldn't say rigid, I would say firm, right? Let me give you an example of that. I've seen some churches where people are visiting the church and some of the church ladies run around in aprons trying to put the girls that are visitors in aprons to cover them. Now, I don't think that's probably going to I don't think that teaches them anything. I think they're going to think you're crazy. But not only that, that's not really necessary, okay? I think that when most people show up here at this church, I think they have a pretty good idea by just looking around and by what I've taught and what I've preached and the modesty issues that I've talked about. They kind of know where they stand, where we stand on things. So if they come here with the understanding that, okay, well, these people believe that it's proper for ladies to wear dresses and skirts and for men not to. Hey, you wouldn't think you'd have to say that, but in this day and age, you kind of do. All right. And that we don't believe biblically that ladies ought to run around in pants and breeches, and we just don't believe it. We don't believe it's biblical. And it's a modesty issue. It's a cross-dress issue, in my opinion, and many other things. So anyway, and what the word of God says, not just my opinion, but what God's word says about it. And we hold to those things. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean, though, that we're going to lack compassion for others or we're going to treat people differently if they show up here and they're not dressed like we would want them to be dressed, right? We don't do that. Why not? Well, because it's not our place to do it. First, we care about their soul. We know that most we don't know where those people are in their Christian walk, what they've experienced, what they've been through, all that kind of stuff. We have no idea. So you're never gonna be able to reach people by humiliating them in that sense or treating them like that. Does that mean that we compromise any stand that we take? No. Exactly. Their churches, and that's another thing, their churches are their evangelism. Sunday morning for them is the, I remember when I first started, brother, when they trained me for the ministry, when the pastor that I was under trained me for the ministry, and basically not just him, but I read books like by, and I don't know if he told me this, I can't remember if it was him or if I read it from something Jack Hiles had said, and I read a book that he had talked about. He said, well, Sunday morning is the evangelistic sermon. Sunday night is like for the church, and then Wednesday night is Bible's teaching and prayer. So it had to be those ways. It's like, I guess at that time I never asked, well, why does it have to be that way? I mean, I never thought about it. I just these people, they're more experienced than me. They just say the way it's okay, well, I guess that's the way it's supposed to be, in the beginning. But after a while you start to look at it, it's like, why? And then you understand the true nature and purpose of the church, and you realize, well, Sunday morning's not supposed to be your an evangelistic service. Every sermon should have the gospel in it some way. Spurgeon said, if you don't preach on Christ every sermon, then you have no sermon at all, right? He said it's not even worth hearing if Christ isn't mentioned in your sermon anywhere, right? It's true. He said I wouldn't even listen to that if Christ wasn't mentioned anywhere in it. How can you talk? How really can we talk about anything in this Bible without mentioning Christ? Right? You think about different topics. Okay. What if we were to talk about geocentricity? Well, the whole doctrine is based upon Christ, right? And who he is. How can you talk, Brother Paul, how could you talk about geocentricity and not mention Christ? You can't. It wouldn't make sense unless you do mention Christ, right? Because he makes it make sense. So think about it that way. So all of these things that we teach and preach, they ought to have that in there. I can't think of the last time I preached something that didn't have the gospel in it. Go back and listen to the many sermons over the last weeks and everything, and whether it's in the assembly or on the street or wherever it is, I mean, that's Christ is our life. It's who we talk. He's who we talk about. I mean, that's why we're here. So anyway, I don't agree with that philosophy, though. But some of them, that's their philosophy, that Sunday morning is to reach the lost. So they invite all the lost in on Sunday morning. But nowhere does it say that. In fact, it says the purpose of the church is the edification of the saints. So I think it's a misunderstanding of the direction of the church. And then that's why we produce such weak Christians. And many of them are not even Christians at all. Because they never hear the truth. They're never edified. But I will say this too. He goes on to say, pastors need to love their young people and communicate with them. In our church, they certainly are not a bother, but a blessing. You know, there are a lot of churches where they pretty much shuffle away the kids and the noise and get them out of the assembly and get them away, right? They shuffle them away. And they keep them away from everybody else because they're kind of like a nuisance to people. Have you ever noticed how that's how a lot of churches really treat the children? That is how, if you have a big family, they kind of look at it like that. You're the odd one in many churches today having big families. Many churches, not all of them, but many are like that. So they develop programs to keep the kids away from the adults, from the church, and that's a bad habit to start. You know, it's a bad program. But you know what? Pastors should be involved. Pastors should be talking to the young people. Pastors should be about that. You know, I talk to your children. Of course, it's with you there because I don't really have any desire to talk to them by myself. I just think that's weird, to be honest with you. I just think it's weird. Wherever that practice started in fundamentalism, they should have never done it. Because it's just absolutely odd to me. Right? I mean, I have no desire to do that in the first place. Fact, you know, I'm not saying there would never be a time or that. Luke, as an older man, him and I talk. He's a young man now. Him and I talk sometimes, you know, as older man now. You know, he's a young man. And he's going to have that type of relationship, right? But I guarantee you, I'm not going to talk to one of your daughters by myself. I'm not going to have a conversation like that with one of them by myself. Amen. I'm not going to. The only daughters I'm talking to is my own like that. Amen. Because that's the way it should be. However, if they need to talk, then mom and dad and myself, I'm there for you. If you want to talk to me, if you need to talk some things through with your parents or your parents need that or something like that to talk together, or if you're having a problem or a struggle, I don't care what it is. I mean, unless it's some lady thing, then you can talk to my wife or something or your mom, but don't talk to me about that because that's weird. But anyway, that'll be like something the older ladies do. Amen. You all get together and you talk. You older ladies talk to the younger ladies. Amen. And encourage them. Mom can do most of that, but you know what I'm saying. You get it. I'm oversimplifying it for a reason. But the point is, but if there was a reason, you say, you know what? I really need to talk. You may come a time in your life. And that's why it's important to always respect the authority of the pastor, the office of a pastor, but also, it's important for me to respect the authority of the parents, right? Because it's a two-way relationship when it comes to that, because we want to strengthen our children. What if they don't go to you, but they do say, Pastor, I need to talk, right? You want that young man to come. You want that young lady to talk to the women and the ladies and whatever, if they can't talk to mom or whatever, if something's awkward or strange or whatever. You know what I mean? You want to have that, keep that line of communication open. You don't want them going to the world for answers. You don't want them going to somebody else for answers. Children sometimes struggle with the most difficult things. But children, let me explain something to you. Young people, let me explain something to you. The most difficult things that you're going through in your mind and your heart right now, you're not the only one that's been through it. And contrary to what you might think, you're not that weird, okay? I say that for a reason, because I know how odd you can feel in your mind and your heart when things go through your head and you think this is the strength. And none of you are going to, every one of you right now, nobody wants to make eye contact with you because you're like, yes, I think I'm weird sometimes. It's okay. You are, but we all are. All right. We all have that awkward time. I mean, look at Dave. So we have it, right, Dave? Born that. What's that? Not everyone looks weird, though. That's right. But seriously, though, young people, remember that. No matter how awkward life is, talk to somebody that you trust. Talk to somebody who has the Bible. Talk to somebody who's willing to give you answers, right? And mom and dad, don't be afraid to call your pastor and say, hey, we need to talk. We need to sit down and talk. So-and-so's having a challenge or problem. They have questions or whatever the case may be. Right? Don't be afraid to do that. There might be times one of my children need to talk to you. You better be a man. You better be a man worthy to talk to. You hear me? Amen. I'm talking to all you men out there. You better be a man worthy to talk to. In case one of our children need to talk to you, maybe they'll open up and confide in you. Amen. We got to be those men and ladies. You got to be those type of ladies where you can encourage another young lady that's coming along, that you could be an encouragement, not always the one that needs something, but somebody that's willing to give something back. Amen. That you're willing to give something back to help somebody else that needs it. That's the type of compassion that we need to have for one another. Right? And by the way, leadership is always the goal of leadership, the goal of a pastor. If there's a wife that is frantic, if there's, you know, a husband that's frantic, or whatever the case may be, that my goal is to always bring you together, not to bring you apart, not to tear you apart, but to bring you together. That's the goal. Now, sin tears apart. And what I find is people wait too long to deal with things. And then they get so then they wait too long and then get you involved with it. And then it becomes harder to deal with later. Yeah, then you got to pick up the pieces. And you don't want to do that. Amen? You want to get taken care of right away as best you can. But it means that we're compassionate. Look, we have all these standards and everything else, but I'm going to tell you what right now. I'm still the same kind of guy that would put my arm around one of you men and pray with you and weep with you and cry with you. And I have we not? Have we not done that? Have we not wept and cried together and prayed for one another together and been there for one another and cared for each other's needs and to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Amen. That's how the church is supposed to be, right? That's how God wants it to be. And that's a compassionate church where they know, look, your children, they'll know one thing. They'll know Pastor Cooley stood for the Bible. He stood for what he believed was in the scriptures and what God had taught in his word and everything else. But you know what? I'm still going to be there for you if you're wrong. I'm still going to try to help you. I'm not going to abandon you if you're wrong. Right? And that's how we have to be. That's the kind of spirit we have to have with one another. That's the compassion that if our children grow up with that and they see that, they'll understand we're just not a rigid place of rules. Right? That's not our Christianity is a rigid place of rules. No. We're not Puritan New England. Amen. We're Baptist. Amen. Contrary to what you might think, which we're going to talk. Well, anyway, I'll save that for the next part. Never mind. We'll just keep going. We need to make each member of the church feel that he is important and a family member, to encourage participation in many activities of the church as an active member, not only as an observer, and to speak to him and be concerned with his problems, helping them solve problems. We need to help each other, each member, understand the words of God and how to live it out in daily life. And also to rebuke worldly actions and laziness. Amen. Challenge one another. Right? But also to be there for one another. You know, the Lord has really dealt with me over the last few years to be more stubborn in holding on to people than letting them go too easy. And I think that's the Lord's way of it, the increase of burden that God has given me as a pastor, not to let people go because there's consequences for it. Right? There's consequences for it. For letting them go too easy. Right? But you know what? We shouldn't. We shouldn't let people go too easy. Because they're on both sides, for us and for them, we have to live with the consequences. Right? That's why with the last situation, I did all I could do for as long as I could do it. And I couldn't do it anymore. And that's the way it should be. Right? That's the way it should be. That we fight for the sheep. Amen? Christian compassion will motivate the members to be concerned about one another and to watch over one another spiritually. One man said it this way. He said it starts, of course, with the pastors and the leaders. And pastors pour that one pastor poured his heart out to him. He said and described how he has dramatically changed his philosophy of ministry. He said it's so easy to look successful because you have 45 young people in a Christian school, and yet 10 years later, if 80% of them are not following the Lord, that is a failure. Yeah. You know, it's true. The difference between them and then and now is that I try to invest my life in the young people. The Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And he instructed him to feed my lambs. It's one of the reasons why I'm focusing more on the children. You're seeing my focus change a little bit in the sense of, obviously it's the whole church, but it's the children because it's the future that we have here. And God has developed that and changed that and actually probably I would say grown me in that way that would be the focus, more of the focus, not the entire focus, but more of the focus and the understanding. So that's why, hence dealing with this, keeping the kids but also Baptist history, because it links the past to them to right now. And by the way, I forgot to have Brother Ryan. I didn't get it in time. For questions for Baptist history, but I'm going to ask you some questions. If anybody's got any paper anyway to write it down, write some of those questions down. I'll make it simple for you this week, but next time I teach it, I'll make it for the children. I'll make it a little bit easier. But you're going to, what I want you to do is provide me the written answers next week, and then I'll have something for you if you do. But, and if you don't write or you're not old enough to write, then somebody else can help you write it. But you need to find out the answer. So we'll work on that too, because I want all the children as much as can understand to be involved in that. All right. The goal is for them to learn. And for us, you're going to learn a lot too. Amen. But anyway, that's for the next hour. I got to keep moving here. He said, I talk to our young people on a regular basis. See, here's the thing that I'm not good at institutional fundamentalism in that sense. What I mean by that is I don't have this professional outlook of like, I don't have all those systems and programs. I'm just me, and I'm just going to walk up to you and I'm just going to talk to you. I don't have some like structure or way of talking to your children in that sense or being like that. I'm just a real person, and I'm not saying they're not. What I'm saying is I never would have fit into those programs because I'm not like that. I'm just not. I want to be real with them, and I want them to understand that that they have a pastor that understands that they're a child and what they're going through, right? And that I don't have to have some specific program like that in order to talk to you. Yep. Right. Right. It's a systematic formula of counseling in that sense, where, you know what, one of my main goals for you is to equip the parents to counsel their own children. That doesn't mean I don't want to help. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't ask my help, because you should if you need it, because that's why God gave you a shepherd, right? But I want you to be there with your own sheep too, and to help your own children. Look, you know why most of institutional fundamentalism in the sense of that. Look, I thank God for the fundamentals of the faith that we're taught, and I'm not cursing the whole thing or anything like that. What I'm saying is one of the problems that occurred with it is that we created this system, and this system, they create it with all these barriers. And the first generation of the men that did that were just on fire for God, and they had zeal and they had passion and everything else, and everybody wanted to copy it. So let's copy it and do exactly what those men did. The only problem is they had a structure, but they didn't have the spirit of what those men had. And it ended up turning into the formalism of fundamentalism, and it became this formalistic system. And largely it won't work. It doesn't work. You know, so I think, again, I think one of the amazing things is if you take the model of the integrated church model that we follow, it gets rid, like, a lot of this stuff, I don't even have to go over with you because we don't do it. And we don't do it because of the reasons they're complaining about what's going on. What, I mean, honestly, I love Brother Cloud, but I'm telling you, like, the stuff, some of the stuff that he's complaining about or these men are trying to remedy, there's no remedy for it. It doesn't work. Chuck it out and get rid of it. You don't need it. Right? Here's the thing. It's just like, we have 13 men here. Seven of those are, we have more than that, but we had 13 with us last night. And counting the young men. And when we were out there on that street, like, seven of those men preached. Those men don't teach a structuralized Sunday school or anything else like that. But those men took the Bible, the Word of God, and they fed those people with them. They fed those people the truth. Those same men are empowered to go home to their families, and they are able to do the same. And ought to do the same. Right. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Right? So we have that already. We don't need to have a special class for that. If I'm gone, I don't call a preacher from some other church to come in and preach to you, because there better be enough men here to do it. Right? And there are. Amen? Why is that? Because of the structure. Because of the order, because of the way it's designed. And it does away with a lot of that other stuff. You don't have to want, look, there's no youth pastor entertaining your children to death out there to distract them from having a pastor. No, but I got in the middle of a game they were playing and I lost, but I don't know how that happened. But I think it was Garrick. I think Garrick beat me bad with the, I wasn't going to catch up to Garrick's score with the big, big red ball. It just wasn't happening out there. I think Luke kind of cheated for them, but I don't want to get into that. Right, Luke? He wouldn't knock out any little kids with the ball for me. He's trying to have compassion, right? What's that? Compromiser. But anyway, but look, I can have fun with them too, right? You don't need a youth pastor to do that in that sense. But the point is that you're going to grow up knowing that you have a pastor, knowing who he is and knowing what he preaches, knowing what he stands for. As opposed to being ushered away from the assembly, being hid out in different parts of a building somewhere because you're going to be too loud and the preacher ain't strong enough to preach over you, or your parents won't correct you or discipline you to sit there. I'm telling you, there's just a lot that goes into that. I know I keep stressing that, and I'm banging the drum, but I'm not banging it for no reason at all. It's because I see the results of it. Yep. And I think it's hard enough for our children to make it with what they are provided for, let alone using a failed model that was never in the scriptures in the first place. Right? It was never there in the first place. Okay, he says here, of course, caring for the youth should not be the job merely of designated people such as pastors and teachers and youth pastors. It should be the job of every member. Cain mockingly asked God, am I my brother's keeper? You sure are. We are. Yeah, who is our neighbor? That's right. What did they have? The spirit of Cain. That's pretty good, Dave. I never thought of that. Amen. The whole church needs to watch over and disciple the children and young people. You know what? That's why it's not okay for us to be out of line. That's why it's not okay for us to not be generous and kind with one another. That's why it's not okay for us to skate off as soon as we have a problem. That's why it's not okay for us to sulk for ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves. Why? Because we got a lot of young people that need to be raised for Christ, and we don't have time to feel sorry for ourselves. You know what? Let me help you. You made a lot of mistakes in the past. They really stink, okay? And they bother you. Okay, let's move on. Right? Let's move on. Let's set all our energies forward, not backwards. There is no hope for you behind you. If you feel despair, it's because you're looking too much behind your back. Despair doesn't come by pressing forward. It comes by looking behind. That's where despair is, right? Pressing forward, focusing all your energy on it. You said, I did all these things wrong, right? Okay. Well, and I'm not picking on my dad, but let me pick on my dad. let me use my dad as an example. My dad didn't have any of this preaching like this. Okay. He grew up, he got saved young. He grew up, was in different churches, went to fundamentalist churches, never had a lot of that understanding, right? Made a lot of mistakes. His sons got way far. Well, I wasn't even saved, and my brother's not either. But they got away. We got away completely from any form of godliness at all. Got away from that. The Lord saved me 18 years ago. Called me to preach. Brought me to the ministry. Amen? Now, I want you to think about this for a second. You don't think he doesn't think about every time he hears something about the proper order, the right direction, that don't bother him? Of course it does, but you know what else? He's involved in his grandchildren doing right. He's involved in them seeing them being raised right. He's involved with their upbringing to teach them the right way in which they should go. So all of his energy and his focus should not be behind, but pressing forward. Right. Some of you have made a ton of mistakes as a parent. I don't know about you, but I have. All right? Amen? Made a ton of mistakes, right? That's right. Tell us, little guy. I know your dad has. It's okay. I feel your pain, brother. I feel it. I'm with you. He's testifying against you, Brother Ryan. Even the babes, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. All right. We've made a lot of mistakes, right? But if we don't focus on what we can work on and get stuck behind on what we didn't do right, we're going to ruin another generation. I mean, look around you. There's 30 some children here and it's multiplying quickly. Now I understand how they repopulated the world after the flood. By just this church, I realize how they did that. Right? It works. Right, Joshua? That's interesting. That's an interesting seat for him, Joshua. As long as it entertains him. But that's what we focus on. That's the future, not the past. It's not going to do you any good to sit and lick your wounds. You ask God to forgive you and you move on and say, all right, I intend to do this right. I intend to be involved in doing this right. Don't let Satan trap you into thinking, well, you're a hypocrite because you're trying to push this now, but you didn't do that. No, I'm forgiven. That's the difference. I'm forgiven. Right? Amen. David Cloud talks about when he first got saved, he said he was a psychological basket case by the time he was saved because of heavy drug abuse. He said, I was so withdrawn and insecure, I could hardly talk to anyone, but they took me under their wings and showed love to me and helped me heal. He said, I think of a teenage boy whose father was in prison, but some of the men in the church took him under their wings and loved him and taught him various skills and discipled him spiritually. Today, he's a fine and godly young man. Amen. That's our duty. That's our work. Amen. I think of a teenage girl who was the first member of her family to come to Christ. She was persecuted bitterly by the rest of her family at first, but one by one, her mother, sisters, and brothers came to Christ. Finally, all were saved but the father. She thus didn't have a godly father to watch over her and train her, and her mother was illiterate. But an older female church member took her under her wings and helped her, and others in the church prayed for her every day, and when she didn't have money for school, they provided for her. When the church members saw evidence of worldly temptations creeping into the young lady's life, they exhorted and encouraged her and warned her in godly love. Amen. See, that's where a lot of people want to go to a church where they just show up on Sunday, they hear a sermon, the invitation is done, they all go home, and they don't, there's no scrutiny with that. That's not life. That's not the Christ life. We don't just meet for an hour a week and never talk to each other for the rest of the week. That's not even normal. It's normal today in today's standards of fun, because then you never have to know anybody. You never get to, and you never have to confront anything. You never have to put your arm around somebody and say, brother, look, you can't do that. You just can't. You got to stop that. Right? Privately, you don't have to go to them and talk and have a hard conversation, right? You don't have to do that. You just let people go. And then you watch the misery in their lives because they're not following the word of God. And you see the tears and the destruction and you wonder, how did it happen? Well, don't wonder how it happened. There's no involvement together. There's no life there. If you want to go to a place where all they do is just get up and teach you some little ditty, teach you and preach one sermon to you, and you go home and live the rest of your life outside of the book and outside of God's word and outside of God's family, then don't wonder why your family crumbles underneath it, because it will, because it doesn't work. For the life of me, I can't understand why people don't flock, literally, to God's churches, the ones that are sticking by the faith and supporting them more and more, joining them, seeing more churches started and everything else, because they don't realize how important it is. But by God's grace, through much prayer, we must show them. And I'm telling you, the fruit of this church is the future. What you're going to see God do in the future of this church with these young people, I believe is going to be greater than anything we've ever seen. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. It's just I had to have the vision to see it and not be distracted. Next, a Christ-centered church with spiritual depth. I believe this is important. By the way, I'm going to teach you today some Baptist doctrine and history in this, because you can't follow Baptist history without following doctrine. It just doesn't work that way. There's just not neat little cute stories. This is these men died for the faith. These men and women suffered for the faith. They didn't die just because they held on to some ideologies or some cute stories or something like that. No, they died for the faith. For earnestly contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. So there needs to be some deep doctrine. There needs to be a Christ-centered church with spiritual depth. This person says, I believe many churches are too concerned with preservation and growth and not concerned about people. Most focus is toward evangelism and service and not on personal relationship with Christ. Probably because a church can set up programs and have people very busy, but there's no depth. I've seen it. They all have their VBTs. They all have their gross Sunday with poopy treats and all kinds of stuff like that. They all have all of those things. And I'm telling you, it's like an empty shell. I've worked with these kids on the bus ministry and I've watched them and I was like, I knew what fire God had in my soul and I knew the work that, and I knew what God saved me from and what he pulled me out of. And then I see all these bus workers running right to it. Head deacon's sons dancing at some skating rink they had a thing for, dancing on some weird dance USA party, some stupid machine. And I'm watching that. I'm thinking, what in the world? This woman's going all over the country preaching to people about everything. And her son's sitting there dancing on this stupid video game. Thank you. Right? And I couldn't figure, for the life of me, I couldn't figure, and by the way, that lady's still preaching all over the place. And I know, I'm the mean guy. Because I have to say the truth that I'm cranking this thing up. Right? Right, Paul? Is it? Is it the standing? Wait, were these a lot nicer before? Is that what you're saying? I don't know. They always felt bad to me. Anyway, but I watched this, and then I watched the bus workers' kids try to... The bus workers from the church, members of the church, introduce more worldly... Try to introduce more worldlyism on the bus. And I'm like... And then... When my wife told that young lady, well, you shouldn't be doing that. You can't be singing that song on this bus. Right? We got moved off of that bus. They got us out of there. What's that? I got put on the non-boogie bus. Baptists don't dance. My new website, baptistdontdance.com. But anyway, they moved us off of that bus. Why? Well, then the girl ended up getting pregnant out of wedlock. Twice. Actually, the guy that fornicated with her ended up fornicating with another person. And then 10 months later, they baby paraded him through the church. They had a baby day parade, so they would show, baby day parade is something where, like, when people have babies, they all, me and Andrew was in one. Actually, I wasn't. Andrew's in one. My wife was in one. Andrew, I got a picture of Andrew in one. I'll show it to you sometime. Next week when we do the, or 2 weeks from this week when we do the anniversary Sunday, I'll show you. Right. But anyway, those baby day parades, right? They had those. But here's this girl that had these babies out of wedlock, right? Had this baby, and they're parading her through. And she actually wins. She wins this contest for the baby day parade. You can't make this up. I'm not kidding you. And I'm standing there. I'm like, is this for real? What's that? Gloria. And I'm like, is this for real? Did that woman actually, I mean, she actually won something. She gets something for that? Yeah, that pastor once told me that he didn't believe in church discipline. I was like, oh, okay. You know, so when he's saying it's easier to keep folks busy, I know what he's saying. Because it is. Right, you keep them busy, you keep them working, and you call it service to the Lord. However, nobody has to really live for God. Nobody has to be... Nobody has to live for God. Nobody has to... There's no discipline. There's no order there, which is the next thing we're going to talk about. A church that exercises discipline. There has to be biblical discipline. If your children, and I don't even have to read a lot of these quotes, I'm just going to be me. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. If there is no discipline, right, then your children, what are they? They grow up thinking, well, nobody's really serious about that stuff, right? Like, for instance, the whole fornication thing. Like, for instance, the other things that happened in some of these churches. No one ever talked about it. And then they shuffle them underneath the rug. Right? And then they move these men along to other ministries. It is what Catholics do. It is what Catholics do. They move the priests around to somebody else. Well, so do the fundamentalists, many of them do. Because they have their big million-dollar buildings and their big million-dollar structures and their big, and they can't, oh, well, and they said, some of them said this. They said, well, we can't technically fire them because they're employees. And if we talk about what they're fired for, then we can be in trouble under equal opportunity, employment, garbage, whatever. I don't know what it is. I'm like, well, then you're organized wrong, because if you can't obey the Bible, then you shouldn't even exist. Right? You bring them forward. Or in the case of some of them, when they're employees and, you know, or adults, you bring the men forward, and you bring that man, especially when that church was paying that man. You bring him forward right there. Make him face them. He'd have had to face them. It is another aspect of 501c3. How many times do these people, and see, now you come to the truth of why these guys are really hiding, so they hide some of this and they push it along. Because they're afraid of getting sued. And they don't want to talk about it. But let me ask you a question. If you're a young girl, if you're a girl in that church, and you're told that you're supposed to, you know, that God wants you to dress biblically and to be holy and to be separate and to dress like a lady and to do all these other things, and you know, rock music and all those other things, and you're against pop culture and all those other things, you stand up for some of those things and you preach that to those children, those young people. Right? And the boys and girls had rules and stuff like that and all that kind of stuff. And then that gets thwarted, and then there's a member of that staff that isn't doing right. What does that do to the young people when that guy just gets whisked off and taken out of there? What's that? They're like, that guy got away with it. And then they're like, well, but I thought you guys believed what the Bible said about this stuff. Right? Well, it's hypocrisy. And remember what I said to you a long time ago. Children will always forgive sin when it's confessed like that, but they'll take your hypocrisy down to the grave with them. If you'll be wrong about it and admit that you were wrong about it, they'll forgive you. Anybody will. Won't you? You'll forgive people when they've wronged you, even grievously wronged you. You'll forgive them, but you'll never forgive their hypocrisy if they just say, well, I didn't do anything. But they preach that, but they don't enforce it. Right? They don't forgive it. First of all, because you never asked for it. Second of all, it's because you don't think you need it. Most churches today do not follow biblical discipline. They don't. They don't believe in doing any of it. You know how much of a bad rap, that this church has gotten because we actually have? And we didn't do it according to what some other church thought we should have, like it was their business, and then that pastor tried to get involved with our church and tell us what we were going to do. That was an interesting situation. Right? Oh, you didn't do this right and that right. Well, first of all, it's none of your business if we didn't. Because you ain't a member here. Right? I've had people try to entice me to go online and to defend church discipline issues. Like, well, you ain't the church. It ain't none of your business. Amen. We don't answer to the world about what we do. We don't go to them and ask a council of other churches or other people. That's why churches are autonomous. Well, that's just it. They act like, well, Pastor, that I was the one that conducted the discipline alone. Like it was my, like I have this supreme authority that I'm going to make, I did it. But see, that's what happens in the online world. They only hear me preach and me, and so they think that's all there is to it. Right. They don't know that 10 to 15 men came in an agreement over those issues. And really? Or months or even years, right? See, it says here, and it says, reported commonly, there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. What does he say? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's telling them that you're supposed to conduct that discipline. You're supposed to do it orderly. Paul says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? See, it's important that your children understand that there are consequences for actions. Church discipline teaches that. That if we're wrong and we don't want to get right, or if somebody's wrong, we don't just let them walk out the door and leave. Right? No. They got to answer for their actions. They got to declare what they're going to do. They've got to talk. And then we make a decision from that. But in most places today, you just attend a church. You just fly in, fly out. They don't believe in membership. They don't believe in any membership at all. Why? Because of their doctrine. They believe in a universal, invisible church. Right? So they don't believe in a local church, that each local church governs their own self, and that there's a discipline there that's involved with that. See, if our children grow up thinking that the church is expendable and they can walk away anytime they want to, what do we teach them? It's not important. Or each time you have a difference with one with another, we can just leave. Can't do that. We got to work through it. Amen? We have to work through things. If our children see that there's compassion, but there's also discipline and instruction, that's the same way you raise your children. The family institution is not that much different than the church in that sense. There's a ruling of the house, just like there's a ruling of the house in the family. Same thing. Our children, you see that. You see churches that pray, just like a few weeks ago, and probably next week, we'll have another time of prayer as a church together, praying. Amen. God's people need to pray together. We need to be a praying church, praying together for one another's needs, bearing our burdens, telling everybody the struggles, the trials that we need prayer for, and our loved ones and our lost ones and everybody else. We need to be a praying church. Our children need to see that we believe the Bible. Like, this is no novelty to us. This is our life. That's the difference. It's not a novelty. It's not a country club. It's not a Masonic lodge. Right? It's not a golf club, Dave. Right? Or the Masonic, and Dave looks over here when I look at him. Right, Carly? It's not, is it? It's the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is a difference. Our children need to understand that. All right, let's take a break here, and then we'll have Brother Andrew come, and he will sing some songs here. We'll lead in some songs in about 15 minutes or so, and then I'm going to try to keep this Baptist history. I'm not going to finish my entire lesson. I'm only going to do half of it, but maybe a quarter of it. We'll see. But anyway, we're going to start with the century after the apostles, right after. Okay. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Help us, Lord. Guide us. Help us to be the church that honors and glorifies you. And Lord, may not one of our children fall away. But Lord, may we keep every single one of them in Jesus' name. Amen.